Good morning, Victory family. Welcome you to Church Online one more time. My last opportunity to preach in sweatpants. And hopefully this coming Wednesday, we're going to be back in the sanctuary and having our Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And then next Sunday morning, we should be back in the sanctuary at our normal 10:30 time to have worship. And we're looking forward to that. We thought we'd take one more week and meet here together online and do our Bible study this way with you. And we appreciate those of you that have tuned in this morning, our VCF family or other friends and guests and family from around the country and some even around the world. We appreciate you tuning in to our program today. Hopefully you all received the letter in the email this past week, over the last few days, or the Facebook thing. I think we sent out a copy of hard copies to a few people in our church family about how we're going to go about re-entering the sanctuary next Sunday morning. And we're asking you simply to, as you come in and as you leave the building next week, to wear a mask. We'll talk about that a little bit probably in the message this morning. But if you could wear a mask and as you come in, and if you're going to stand around and talk and until you get to your seats, at least, you'll have the mask on, and it'll provide a little protection for others that are coming in to the service and leaving the service next week. And we're doing things a little bit differently. We'll have offering boxes set up so that we're not passing offering plates around and everybody touching the same things. Also, Becky and I will stay at the front of the sanctuary at the end of the service next week, and we'd love to have you come up and say hello to us. Love to be able to greet you, or if you have need of prayer or something like that, you can come and have us pray with you after the service next week at the front of the sanctuary. And again, that'll help alleviate some of the log jam that we have at the back door, and people can get in and out without being bunched up and bumping up against each other and all of that kind of thing. And we're doing all of this just out of love, try to mitigate some of the situations that are transferring viruses and all of those kinds of things. But anyway, that's next week. Today we are back in the Word of the Lord together and sharing a message with you that we started a couple weeks ago, a series that we're calling There Is More. There Is More. And we'll get into that with you in just a moment here. Again, just want to thank all of you. So many of you have been so faithful to mail offerings in or to bring them by our house. Several of you still use the Venmo app, and that's awesome as well. And we're very grateful. We put together, by the way, financial reports for the fourth quarter of 2020, as well as an annual summary of 2020 for you. We haven't been back together so that we can give it to you yet. We could email it to you if you'd be interested in a copy of it that way. We'll have them at church with us next Sunday to share with you, and you'll be able to see that we were down just a little bit financially in 2020, but for much of the year, many of you have not been able to be with us for worship, and so you've still been faithful to share your financial offerings with us, and we're so grateful for that. We've been able to continue everything that we've wanted to do where the ministry is concerned, to help people around the world through outreach ministries and those kinds of things. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your faithfulness where your giving is concerned to Victory Christian Fellowship. Let's share the word of the Lord together, shall we? I want you to get a Bible with me this morning and open it to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start here again. It's the same message we've been sharing the last couple of weeks, entitled There Is More. Let's begin together with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the scriptures together. Father, we are grateful this morning that we are able to come together in this way and share the word of the Lord together and be encouraged one with the other in our spiritual journey. Thank you, Father, for people that are not giving up on you, for people that are trusting you more and more every day of their lives. Now, thank you, Father, that there is always more of you that we can experience in our lives. And indeed, it is your desire to reveal more and more of yourself to us and to encompass and impact our lives in greater and greater ways as we journey through this lifetime. So, Father, encourage us through the word today. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding today. Help us to understand that life should be an adventure in faith as we trust our God with everything that concerns us. Bless you, Father, for this Bible study today. We receive the word engrafted that is able to save our souls, renew our minds, and transform our lives. And we give you praise for all of that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to do this. First of all, we're going to read a couple of verses just to establish who it is we're talking to. And then we're going to look at a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians in this first chapter about the fact that there is more. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, to the saints that are at Ephesus, to those who are faithful. So we're talking about Christian people, those who already know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In fact, that's confirmed for us down in verses 13 and 14. Read these two with me as well. Paul says, in him, speaking of Jesus, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul said, you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your heart. You've been sealed with the Spirit of the Lord, who has come to give you new life and to manifest God's power in your life. And you've been given, I want you to notice it says the Holy Spirit is in verse 14, it says in my translation, is a pledge of our inheritance. Other translations might say is a down payment on our inheritance, a foretaste of our inheritance, if you will. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we might have a taste of heaven as we journey on our way to heaven. Praise God. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within those who believe. So we're talking about believers here. And now Paul prays a prayer for these believers. And I want you to see this prayer, because in this prayer, he's saying to these believers, I want you to know everything there is to know about your relationship with Jesus Christ, who you are in Christ, what God can do in you, what he wants to do in you because you've come to Christ, what he can do through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, what he has for you as a child of God in this life and in the world to come. I've given you most of the prayer. We might as well read it. Verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for the saints. Notice they have faith in Jesus. They have love for the saints. They have all the marks of Christianity, okay? He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of Jesus. He says, I'm praying God will give you a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the true and full knowledge of who Jesus is. He says, he goes on to say, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. A power he goes on to describe to be the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's saying in these verses of scripture, I want you to know what it is you've been called to, who it is you've been called to, what it is you've been called to do, what it is that God has promised to give to you now that you're his, now that you're a son or a daughter of Christ. I want you to know the fullness of the power that dwells in your heart and all that it can accomplish for the glory of the kingdom of God. What's he saying in this prayer? Paul is telling these believers in this prayer, he's saying, there's more. There's more. You know, a lot of us, we believe when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it means we get to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven when we depart from this world. And praise God for that. That's so true. That's great truth. And I pray all of you that are listening to me, all of you that are watching today, know that great truth. I pray you all know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you understand that he is God who came in the flesh and died on a cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead to prove who he was. And now grants us forgiveness if we trust and believe in him, and gives us his Spirit that we might have the Holy Spirit in us now and always, that we would walk and live with Jesus forever in eternity. I pray you know these things. But listen, he's saying to these believers, there's more, and I want you to know everything about what it means to be a child of God. There is more of God's plan for your life. There's more of God's favor for your life. There's a peace that is beyond your understanding that God wants you to experience in this lifetime. There's a joy that is so awesome that you can't even put it into words. Paul says, I want you to know these things. A love that is so deep, so high, so vast, so great. This is the love, brother and sister, that all of us desire. All of us desire to be loved. We desire to be accepted. We desire to be valued, and we desire to be treasured. And we look for this love in all kinds of places in the world. We look for this love in people, and we try to get this love from people that makes us feel valued or treasured or appreciated or accepted. And you know, the truth of the matter is, people always fail us. People always let us down. And we look for value in the things of the world or the accomplishments that we do, the things that we do in this lifetime. And we look for value and treasure. We look for love in things that are passing away. You know, Becky and I have from time to time, we've commented on people we see on television. We watch a lot of television more now, even during the quarantine, I guess, than we even did before. But from time to time, we'll see some actors or actresses who have tried to hold on to the beauty of their youth, and they've had all kinds of plastic surgery done on their bodies, in particular their faces. And you know, after a while, they've had so much work done that their faces, God bless them, they just look fake. They don't look real. They don't even look human. And they put themselves through all of this because they try to hold on to a beauty that the Bible says is fleeting and passing away. And their value is in their appearance and all of this. And they've done all of this to try to still maintain that value in the sight of others. And it's pitiful to look at some of these people. Oh, the good news, brother and sister, is that there is one, praise God. There is one who loves us completely. There is one who loves us desperately, who loves us unconditionally, who loves us with a love that is unfailing. He loves us just like we are, no matter what we look like or no matter what we've done. Jesus Christ loves you, brother and sister. And listen, I hate that. I have to qualify that. The fact that he loves you doesn't mean that he accepts everything that we do, that he's pleased by everything that we do, but it means that in spite of it all, he always loves us, praise God. And he values us, and he treasures us. And listen, you know, even in that sense, there's more. There's more. You know, we don't have to put on in order to get God to love us. He just loves us because of who he is and because of who we are as his creation. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, there are a couple different words in the New Testament that are translated to the English word life. There's one that's translated life many places in the New Testament. Comes from the Greek word psyche. And we get our word psychology, English word psychology, from that today. And psyche means life. Sometimes it's translated soul. Sometimes it's translated self. It means the self-life. It means the human life. It means the natural life. But Jesus doesn't use that word when he says, I've come that you might have life. Jesus uses a different word. He uses a Greek word that's a zoe, Z-O-E. And it means the life of God, or the life as God knows it, life as God experiences it. And Jesus said, I've come that you might experience a higher life, better than human life, better than your self life. I've come that you might experience God's life, praise God, the highest quality of life that there is. Jesus is telling us there's more. There's more, praise God. And we found out last week when we read from the book of Deuteronomy that the way that we experience that kind of life, we experience life. Moses would say to the children of Israel on behalf of God, see, I've set before you life and blessing, death or the curse. Therefore, choose life. And he tells them how to do it. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, about verse 20, he says, you choose life by loving the Lord your God, praise God. So we make the decision to love the Lord with all of our heart. And as we said last week, the purpose of the commandment of loving God with all of our heart, it's not so that we're having to, God's got this massive ego and he needs to have it stroked, and so we need to love God to stroke his ego. No, listen, God commands us to love him because in the place of love is the place of the blessing of God, an intimate communion with God, and the more that God wants to give us in life, more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his wisdom, more of his love, more of his favor, more of his life. The more is in the place of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and more, and all of our being. God has so much more for us, in store for us, in this lifetime, as well as life for all eternity with him. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation, it says the angels fly around the throne of God, and they cry out every time they make a lap around the throne of God. They cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And I heard a preacher say one time, for all eternity, they're giving God glory. And it's like every time they come around and they see the face of God one more time, they realize there's something more in this great and awesome God, and that we'll never come to the end of the revelation of who God is. And so forever they will cry out, holy, holy, holy is our God. What an awesome thought to think that God is just so awesome that for all eternity, we will never come to the end of understanding the greatness, the magnitude of our God. Wow. He is an awesome, awesome God. We saw the more of God pictured in the life of David over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at his relationship with the Lord and all that he experienced in the Lord. And so much is written of David in the history of Israel and the conquests of the enemy of the Israelites and the way that he brought the nation together. And he declares in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes through all of these things that he has come to learn to expect from God because of his relationship with God and his surrender to the lordship of God in his life, letting God be his shepherd. He'll find rest, and he'll find refreshing, and he'll find peace, and he'll find blessing and favor, and he'll find his daily provisions all being met, even in the presence of his enemy. And he'll find blessing, and he'll find mercy and goodness following him all the days of his life, the blessing of the Lord chasing him down. And then when he departs from this lifetime, he'll spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. There's more. There's more. God wants to show us that more, and God wants us to experience that more. God is so awesome. Let me share these verses of Scripture with you. These verses came to mind the other day as I was thinking about this. From Psalm 84, these verses 10 and 11, these may be familiar to you. The psalmist here, it's not David, but it's a psalm of Korah, one of the worshipers of the Lord in the temple of God. And the psalm says this in verses 10 and 11. It says, "For a day in your courts, God, a day in your presence, God, is better than 1,000 outside." One day is better. One day with you is better than 1,000 days without you. He says, "I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I would rather just at the threshold of the door. That's just barely inside. He says, just barely being inside your presence, inside the temple, inside of where you are, is better than eternity on the outside. How awesome is our God. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." How blessed is that man. And for David, God was that one thing. God was that one most important thing in all the world that he was willing to give up everything else in the world for. David told us that in Psalm 27. "God, you're my one thing." He says in Psalm 51, he says, "Lord, don't take your presence. You can take anything else away from me that you want to take, but please don't take your presence away from me. The one thing that I desire above everything else, God, it is the presence of your Spirit walking with me." Psalm 62, Psalm 63, David says the same things over there. Paul would say the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Everything that I may have obtained to, everything that I may have become, everything that I may have received, everything that I am, everything that I have, I count it all as junk and worth nothing compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." He says, "Jesus, you are more important than anything else in the world. And I would gladly give up everything else in the world just to know you, Jesus. And the righteousness that comes from knowing you and the power of the resurrection that I experience because of you." Paul is saying, in Jesus, there's more. There's more. There's nothing in this world, no matter what you do, what you attain, how much you have, what you become, there is nothing in this world like knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In Jesus, there's more than anything else this world can ever possibly give you, praise God. And God wants us to experience that. God wants us to know the more that he has in store for us as his sons and daughters, praise God. In Isaiah 55, we quoted at least, or tried to, with you last week, where God says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Therefore, turn away from your ways and turn away from your thoughts and receive my ways and receive my thoughts. I have more for you than this world can ever give to you, praise God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, Jesus says, if we'll let go of the lower life, we can lay hold of a higher life. But if we hold on to that lower life, we're going to forfeit that higher life. Jesus says, I have more for you. But in order for you to experience the more, you've got to let go of the lesser. You might say it this way. In order for there to be more of God in our life, there has to be less of us in our lives. Again, Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We call it living the crucified life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, he said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. But listen, here's the thing, brother and sister. Living the crucified life that we're called to live as Christians, the crucified life is laying down that lower life. It's laying down the natural things in order to lay hold of the spiritual things, of the godly things, of the things of God, of the higher life. And here's the thing, brother and sister. If we really love God with all of our heart, living the crucified life won't be a problem for us. We'll be willing to lay down the lower life if we love God with all of our heart. Loving God is the key to experiencing the higher life. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Always dying in ourselves, that the life of Jesus may be always manifesting even in our natural body. He's talking about dying to self, that Jesus might live in us and through us in a greater way and be revealed through us for his glory and for the sake of the kingdom, praise God. Now, I shared with you last week that I want to share with you just some practical examples of what we mean when we talk about living the crucified life, laying down the old life in order to experience the more of God and all of these kinds of things. Let me share with you several examples from the New Testament. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not gonna take the time to read it. I'll encourage you to read the second half of that chapter. Let me set the table before I say it. Usually when we're talking about the crucified life, we're talking about crucifying the self life, the life of selfishness. And we're usually referring to sin, okay? We're referring to lying or gossiping or living in greed and want or living in sexual immorality and lust and all of those things. And we'll talk about some of those in just a few moments. The first one I want to talk about, though, when I'm talking about living the crucified life, the first one really has to do with laying aside even what is okay and acceptable to us and to God for the favor of being a blessing to someone else. Let me explain it and make more sense to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also Romans chapter 14, I think, 14 or 15, Paul deals with, in these passages of Scripture, a situation in his day and time concerning eating meat, specifically meat that had been offered as a sacrifice to pagan gods. In Paul's day, we know, of course, the Gentiles of Paul's day, they worshipped many gods. And the people would make sacrifices to their gods, just as the Jews made sacrifices to a Jehovah God, to their God. And so often the meat would be offered to idols as a sacrifice. And as people came into Christianity in those days, they would recognize that sometimes the meat that they were eating was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And their hearts were convicted over it. And they wondered whether it was appropriate to be eating that meat or not. Paul's understanding and Paul's teaching on the subject of eating that particular meat was this. Paul said, it's just meat. If you want to eat the meat, eat the meat. It's just meat. It's okay. And if you're not eating that meat as an offering to an idol, it's okay to eat that meat. But he goes on to say this. He says, however, there are some, and he calls them weaker brothers. Maybe by that he means some, you know, they haven't matured in their faith yet. And he says, there are some weaker brothers that it bothers them that meat sacrificed to idols would be eaten by Christians. And Paul makes this amazing statement. Paul says, if my eating this kind of meat is offensive to some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though I'm convinced it's okay to eat that meat, if I find that it is offensive to weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord, then I won't eat the meat. Paul says, I will lay down my rights out of love for my weaker brothers and sisters, and I won't do what they find offensive, even though I'm convinced it's okay. Brother and sister, that's awesome. That's an awesome statement. That for the sake of love, he would be willing to sacrifice even what he thought would be acceptable. But for love's sake, he would not do it so that he would not be offensive to a weaker brother or a weaker sister. He would die to self for the sake of love to be a blessing to others. We can do that in our day and time and in our culture. Becky and I, we make a choice that we don't drink wine. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to drink wine. But we don't do that because we understand that there are a lot of Christians who think that drinking alcohol is completely wrong. And so in order not to offend a weaker brother, we choose simply not to drink alcohol, period. I'll tell you a funny story. Years ago, I don't know how much time I have here, but I'll go ahead and tell anyway. Years ago, it became known among some of the younger people, the children of the church, that Pastor Ken likes eggnog. And I had some of the younger people in the church look at me with shock and amazement and surprise and disdain. Pastor Ken likes eggnog? Well, that immediately let me know what goes on with the eggnog that they see served at their house. And I had to let them know that alcohol really is not an alcoholic drink unless you make it so. The point is simply that we choose not to drink. The Bible doesn't say drinking in and of itself is wrong, but it can be offensive to weaker brothers and sisters. And it can be a stumbling block to them. And so we choose not to do that. We've asked you to wear a mask to church beginning this Sunday as you enter the building and as you leave the building. To wear a mask, to do it as an expression of love to brothers and sisters. Listen, there probably isn't anybody who dislikes wearing a mask as much as I do. Some people say, well, I don't want to wear a mask because I don't believe they work. I don't know if they do or not, but you know what? We're simply asking you to wear a mask out of love's sake. We're not asking you to believe it works or not. You know, there are times when we go out and we go to the stores, we go to restaurants, we do things, and Becky slips a mask on me so that we can go in and do what we're supposed to do the way we're supposed to do it, because that's what we're asked to do. There are times when I'm out on my own and I need to go into Kroger, to Walmart, to Lowe's, or to someplace. Do you have any idea how difficult it is for me to put a mask on? It's hard. It takes me time to get a mask on to go into these stores. But you know what? I take the time to do it. Because I know, first of all, the store asks me to do it. And secondly, there are people in the store that will appreciate the fact that I've got a mask on, because they do believe they work and they do believe they're being protected if I wear a mask. And so for love's sake, I go through what I have to go through to wear a mask to go into these stores. And so we're asking you to do what I'm going to have to do. Let's die to self. No, maybe we don't want to do it. Maybe it's a hassle to do it. Maybe it's a pain to do it. Let's do it anyway, for love's sake. And to make everybody else, maybe there's some in our church that will feel more comfortable. And maybe there's some that will come back to church because now they feel comfortable and feel like that they can come in and be more protected from the virus. We're talking about putting other people ahead of ourselves. This is what love does. This is how we walk in love. And this is what dying to self is all about. It's showing that we love God and we love people more than we love ourselves. Let's talk about a few other things real quickly before we get away here today. Look over at the book of Romans with me and the 12th chapter. And we'll just share just a few more personal or practical examples of ways that we are called as Christians to die to self rather than serve self and do what self wants to do. Okay, let me just read for you real quickly from the book of Romans, for example, chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You see, we're talking about love here. We're talking about doing something for love's sake. To show other people we love them. To show God we love him more than we love ourselves. That verse goes on to say, "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate sin. Don't serve sin. Make sin detestable in your own sight. Abhor what is evil." You know, we should see sin as the evil that it really is. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible tells us that there is passing pleasure to sin. All we see is the pleasure of sin. It's why we keep practicing it. But if we would die to self and die to sin, we would experience more of God in our life. Let's just be very practical. Pornography is one of the greatest sins that is destroying our culture and our society and families today. And men and women practice it because they enjoy the pleasure of it. But pornography dehumanizes people. It objectifies people. It reduces people as to mere objects of pleasure for ourselves, and we wind up treating people in just that way. And we need to die to that and recognize the sin that it is and die to it and let it go so that the pure and holy quality of God can manifest in our life and we can treat people with the dignity and respect that they deserve and keep ourselves pure from sin and live in victory and live in peace. Greed is another one. Lusting after stuff, lusting after things, lusting after money. A lot of people spend all their time serving money, living for money, doing things for money, doing things for things. They don't have time for their family. They don't have time for their children. And families are being destroyed because we're living for ourselves and for what we want, rather than living for the Lord. And we need to die to greed. We need to sacrifice that selfish want in our life and trust God to take care of us. Trust God to meet our needs. And know that as we sacrifice, as we die to self, we'll actually live a better life, because God will see to it that we live a better life. Look down at verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When people do bad things to you, human nature, the flesh, the self-life, wants to rise up in retaliation. And we want to get back at the person who's done things to us. And Paul is telling us here, no, you need to die to that. You need to die to that desire for retaliation and justice, and rather walk in the mercy and in the love of God. You need to, what happens is when we get all ramped up and we get all agitated and we get all angry on the inside and we get all upset on the inside and we have no peace whatsoever, and we don't get peace out of retaliation, peace doesn't come that way. The peace comes when we die to self. And instead of persecuting in return, we give blessing in return. We pray for that individual. We give blessing to that individual. We die to what self wants to do, and we let Jesus live on the inside of us. And we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Instead of looking at that hurt, looking at that pain, looking at that persecution, we look to the Lord. We fix our eyes on the Lord, and God will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on him. Praise God. No, we need to die to that desire for retaliation and walk in love and experience God's peace instead of walking in anger and walking in hatefulness. We walk in the peace and even the health of the Lord. Do I have time to share just a couple of more with you? Thank you. Look over at Ephesians again. I'll close with these from Ephesians chapter 4. In the New Testament, Paul talks about put off the old man, put on the new man. It's essentially the same concept. It's dying to self that Jesus can live in us. Praise God. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, there are a number of things that Paul tells us that we can do here. And in fact, look at verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 29. Let's go just to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, rather than using your words to slice up somebody and cut them down and belittle them and berate them or whatever else you might do, and you show anger and show hate or gossip or slander or anything like that, instead of using your words that way, see, that's human nature. That's what human nature does. And we need to die to that. We need to die to self. We need to lay that aside and let the life of Jesus come forth from within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of using our words to put people down and to tear people down, we need to use our words to build people up, to encourage people, to be a blessing to them, to let the Lord shine through even by the words of our mouth. We could have started with verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. Paul says, instead of looking to steal from people, instead of looking out for self, instead of looking to get something for self and putting self first all the time and serving self and getting for self, he says, instead of doing that, begin to look for ways to be a blessing to other people. Begin to look for ways to give, for needs to meet. Instead of trying to get your own needs met all the time, begin to look about how you can be a blessing to others and meet other people's needs all the time. Don't live selfishly. Live selflessly. Die to self and live to serve other people. Finish the chapter with me. Again, excuse me, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Die to all of those attitudes. Die to all of that. Lay it all aside. Put it all down. Let it all go. Die to that, and rather let this nature be in you, praise God. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, praise God. Paul says, human nature is to hold a grudge. Human nature is to seek vengeance. Human nature is to get even. Human nature is to hurt those who have hurt us. Paul says, die to that. Lay that aside. And instead of being bitter and holding a grudge and getting even, Paul says, let go. Forgive. Walk in forgiveness instead of bitterness and hatefulness. Forgive others the way that God has forgiven you. And you know, the Bible speaks so specifically to this attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness. And in so many places, it tells us specifically that this issue of bitterness in our heart and unforgiveness in our heart keeps us from experiencing the favor and the grace of God and the power of the Spirit and answers to prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus has talked about prayer, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer, and then he ends that by saying, but if you don't forgive others, neither will you be forgiven. He's telling us we need to walk in forgiveness in order for prayer to work in our lives. In Mark chapter 11, where he gives that great passage on faith. Have faith in God. If you have faith, you can move mountains. And whatever you ask for believing, you'll receive, he says. But then he goes on to say, but if you don't forgive others, neither will God forgive you. In other words, by walking in unforgiveness, this great power that is available to us to experience the favor and goodness of God, if we don't walk in forgiveness, we cut ourselves off from that very grace and that very favor in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the same thing. Don't let a root of bitterness grow in your life and you thereby lose out on the grace of God. You know, I remember hearing a testimony many years ago. Pat Robertson told a story about an individual whose hand had become withered and twisted and tied up and looked like it was just full of arthritis and you couldn't use his hand. He was crippled. And it turns out that the man was a man who was also very crippled in his heart. He was very bitter in his heart. A lot of hurtful things had happened to him in his life, and he'd become very, very, very bitter and very hateful in his heart toward other people. And Pat Robertson told a story about this man's healing and how when he came to know the Lord and he came to understand his own forgiveness and he began to understand his need to forgive others the way he had been forgiven, as he began to forgive others and as his heart became untwisted, his hand actually became untwisted and was healed by the power of forgiveness in his heart. And I wonder how many of us, maybe some of you tuning in here today, how many of us are experiencing chronic illnesses over and over and over again, and maybe some severe illnesses. And we're not finding the favor of the Lord, and we're not seeing answers to prayer. Is it possible? Is it just possible that we're experiencing these chronic situations over and over and over again because we've got bitterness and unforgiveness in our own hearts? And we're not forgiving people the way that we have been forgiven by God? And maybe if we died to self, maybe if we let that fleshly nature go and we learn how to forgive people the way that God has forgiven us, maybe then we would experience the grace of God that brings healing to spirit, soul, and body. Brother and sister, there's more. There's more. No matter where we are in our spiritual journey, no matter how spiritually mature we may be, none of us have yet come to perfection. So there's always more. More of God that we can experience. More of his character that we can experience. More of his love, his wisdom, his favor, his grace, his peace, his joy. There's always more that we can be experiencing in this journey until we see him face to face. And the only thing that is keeping us from experiencing the more is us. Father, we bless you today that you have so much in store for us as your children. That there's always more that we can experience in you. Help us, Father, to love you with all of our hearts. And as we love you with all of our heart, help us therefore then to be willing to die to self, that you can live through us in a mighty and powerful way and demonstrate your love in and through us, spirit, soul, and body, that your name might be glorified in all the earth through your church and your kingdom built up and established in this world, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this earth, even as it is in heaven. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for my Victory Christian Fellowship family especially. Many still experiencing sicknesses and diseases, and some still battling COVID. Some may be experiencing long-term effects from COVID. I pray, Father, for your healing grace in each and every one of them. Others have other issues, and some are waiting for surgeries for other things. I pray for them again today, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would be there with them, that you would comfort them and bring peace to their heart, and that you would use the hands of these doctors and physicians to bring about your perfect will of healing for their lives. Those that are lonely, those that are discouraged, those that are depressed, I pray for your presence to be made known to them in a special and powerful way today, Lord, because the Bible tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy, and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Be to them that joy and strength, I pray. For those, Lord, in financial need, those marriages that are in distress, God, you know what these people need. You know what they need to do. Give them the wisdom that they need to overcome and be victorious. For all of us to be victorious in every area of our life, that our lives might bring glory and honor to you, both today and always. Thank you for those that have tuned in today. I pray that all have been blessed. I pray that you have spoken something by your Holy Spirit to the heart of every person who is tuned in to our teaching today. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hopefully, this is the last time that we're meeting together in this family, at least for the VCF family. Hopefully, beginning this Wednesday night, you can all join us in the sanctuary as we have Bible study together this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at the church. And then next Sunday morning, we'll start with our Sunday morning worship service. Now, we won't have the fellowship hour next week, but we will start with our Sunday morning worship service at 10:30 next Sunday morning. We hope you can all be with us. If you're in the Lynchburg area and you're watching via Facebook live stream today, we invite you to come and worship with us as well. Don't forget to wear a mask as you come in and as you go out. Show your love for your brothers and sisters in the church in that way. We're going to have a good time together when we get together. It's going to be so great to be able to get together and to see you face to face. And we're looking forward to it. We trust you are too. We hope to see all of you soon. Until then, if we can do anything for you, give us a call, shoot us a text, an email. Let us know how we can pray for you. We're here to serve you because we love you. Jesus loves you. We look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you. Take care till then.